Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together once again to study the Scriptures and to talk about the offensive weapons that you have provided for us as your people as we fight against the devil. And so we pray that you would give us grace and wisdom and understanding and application. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read once again from Ephesians chapter 6. Starting at verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, we saw last time, we looked at the defensive armor, and we saw that there are five pieces of armor. That was the previous chapter. And so in this chapter, we're looking at three pieces of offensive weaponry, and that comes from the passage that we have just read. He starts out the story with an interesting account of being mugged in a place where he was staying when he was in Europe by some people who claimed to be from the mafia. And then he makes this comment about Satan's spiritual mafia sometimes is clear just like in a gangster movie, and other times they're operating behind the scenes and you don't really know who they are right at first. But whether or not they're hiding and sniping at us from cover, or whether they're up front and in your face, the defensive armor remains the same and the offensive weapons remain the same. So we're looking at the three pieces of offensive weaponry. That's not a question here, but what are those three? Sure. There you go. Okay. Sword of the Spirit. What else?
Prayer.
That's number two. And what is the third thing?
Watchfulness.
Okay. I don't think he mentions it here, but that is what Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so the two things go together. They are united, and we'll see that here. But watchfulness is one of the weapons. And so we're going to begin talking about the sword of the Spirit. Question number one on page 63. How can we use the Word of God as a defensive weapon against Satan? That's the first part. And then the second part is as an offensive weapon. So, as a defensive weapon, because the sword is both, he mentions.
To parry his attacks with.
Okay, can you give me an example of doing that?
Shall not put their God to the test.
Right, okay. So, the Lord Jesus, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, and Satan put him to the test, Jesus responded, every time he responds with the Word of God. And so he uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as a defensive weapon against the temptations of the devil. All right. So how do we use it as an offensive weapon?
Find yourself in Christ. The assurance verses.
Okay.
The promises. You know, he uses the, we got a good work in you, we'll complete it to the day of Christ Jesus.
Okay. All right. All right, so in order to be able to use it, we have to know it. And this, practically everything that you read dealing either with prayer or with the Scriptures reminds us that we must constantly be memorizing the Word of God. And this is a good thing. So in order to be able to have the sword of the Spirit and to be able to use it, it needs to be handy. And the best place for it to be handy is in your heart and in your mind, so that when that temptation comes, you're able to parry it with what Scripture says, and you're able to go on the attack against the lies of the devil also. So you need to study it, you need to memorize it, and you need to do that daily. and to constantly be in prayer, because prayer is all three of these things. Prayer and watchfulness and the Word of God are all linked together. You shouldn't really separate them, because they all are necessary weapons that we use, and they're all to be used at the same time. So here he's talking about being in prayer, studying the Scriptures, and then speaking out boldly and witnessing to the Scriptures, and relying upon, who do we rely upon when we do that?
Christ.
Rely upon Christ. Okay, so we don't rely upon our wisdom, but we rely upon Christ as we use the Word of God. And the thing to remember about the Word of God is that it is powerful and effective. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, as Hebrews says. And so we use it in that way, relying upon God, not relying upon our cleverness. The point, he says, in the hand of the Spirit, the Bible is a supernatural power. So people look at the Bible who are not Christians, and they don't see any relevance, or they don't see anything important about it, or they just consider the Bible to be one among other books, one among other religious books. And in our culture today, religious things are looked down on, and so it is considered to be a book that's just, you know, unworthy of your time and study by those who are not Christians. By those of us who are Christians, we can't get enough of it, and we can't study it enough, and we can't memorize it enough, and we can't understand it enough. We really need to spend more time, certainly not less. All right, and we need to have confidence in it. Knowing that it will accomplish what God intends to accomplish with the Word of God. So we can rest in the confidence that He gives us in Christ through the Scriptures. All right, the second question, where are we, is about this story that he tells of the Scottish milkmaid. What lessons can we learn from the Scottish maid about praying without ceasing?
Praying everything you do.
Yeah.
Whatever it is. That last sentence, I pray my way through each day's book. Prayer is my breath.
Yeah. Right, right. I love the way she very definitely had understood that every single thing she did in some way or other related to what the Word of God said, related to spiritual things.
Associated, you know, when she arose, well, the sun, you know, rose, she clothed herself, well, as in, you know, Christ's righteousness, you clothe. It related, so if you're actually doing that routinely, it's like, how can I relate this specifically, you know, portion of, you know, just little prayers even.
Yes.
Like that, you know, just a good example to, you know.
Everything's got a spiritual aspect to it if we look for it, if we don't.
Yeah. This is a great illustration. It fits together with a number of other things that I've heard before, but I love this, the Scottish maid understanding the Word of God better than some theologian. I mean, the way she put this together, she's better than a lot of people that have a theology degree, certainly better than Greta. But she does have she's got a doctorate in theology because, you know that Greta Thunberg was awarded an honorary doctorate of theology. And the reason is the climate science cult is a false religion. And so doctorate of theology in a false religion makes perfect sense to me. But this girl understood that. I've heard a couple of stories regarding this type of thing about knowing the Scriptures, and just basically applying it to every single little thing that you do in a way that is understandable. So she related this to herself and everything that she did on a daily basis. The story I was going to tell was, I think I remember hearing an account of, I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was asked to preach at a chapel at Oxford or something, or Cambridge. And so he preached, and then following the sermon, he's going to get together with the theology students there at that school. And one of the young theology students criticized him by saying, "Well, sir, what you said was so simple that even the boy who follows the plow could understand it." And his comment was, "Well, the boy who follows the plow needs to know Christ." You know, so it, yes, that's the whole point, is the Word of God is understandable by the work of the Holy Spirit, and it applies to every one of us. So the boy who's following the plow could think about Jesus and all of the illustrations that he gives about sowing and reaping, about the harvest being ready. All of those times, he can apply all of that to walking behind the plow while he's making those furrows in the ground. Okay, so praying without ceasing involves a couple of things as well. It involves setting aside a time dedicated to prayer, which is always a good thing to do, because if you do that, then you don't ignore it. If you don't set aside a time, then you get, at least I do, I get caught up in the hectic whatever, something happens, telephone rings or something has to be done, and I don't spend the time. I go past it before I realize that I've done it. So you need to set aside time. But that's not all you should do. This illustration of this Scottish girl is a good one of praying constantly at little short prayers. In the book of Nehemiah, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 for just a minute here. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah gets the information about what's going on in Jerusalem, and he's very disturbed about the fact that the walls are torn down, the wall of Jerusalem is torn down, the gates are burned with fire. And so he sits down and he weeps and he prays to the Lord. He's got a long prayer, which is, he is responding to this. And at the end of his long prayer, in verse 11, the very last verse of the chapter, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Okay, so he's thinking about, I'm going to talk to the king. So he's already prayed beforehand. Now in chapter 2, the king notices that he is looking downcast, that there's something bothering him. And he knows this man well enough. He's been in his cupbearer for a long time. He recognizes something's going on. He asks him, what's going on, essentially. And the king says, "This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid," verse 3, "and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?'" Verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" Okay, notice. "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king." All right. Now, what happened at this point was Nehemiah didn't say, "Whoa, king, hang on a minute," and then go retire someplace and spend 15 minutes in prayer and then come back. You don't do that to the king. He's asked the question. And so what obviously is going on here is Nehemiah knows he needs to respond. And so he's already prayed at length to the Lord. Now his prayer isn't listed, but it's something very simple along the lines of, "Lord, give me the words to say to find favor with this man." And that's all it's got to go through his mind really quickly, because he's got to respond to the king, and he does. So those, you've got an example here in Nehemiah of both kinds of prayer, where he has spent time considering a matter, laying it out before the Lord, praying about the individual problems and recognizing God. So it's a more formal prayer. And then you've got this place where he's put on the spot. He knows he's going to be put on the spot. He's put on the spot, and he just has time to offer a very quick prayer to the Lord to bless his words, and he goes ahead and talks. So both of those types of things fit into this idea of constant prayer, praying without ceasing. Vicki says, praying is more important than whatever else you're doing. And of course, he quotes from Spurgeon. He quotes from a number of the Puritans, just a number of things like that. So, as we pray, we should pray always, at every single opportunity. We're to make times, and we're also to pray when the necessity falls upon us. So the first thing is you should pray always. The second thing is we're to pray with prayer and supplication. Those are two separate words. Over and over again in Scripture we find that. And thanksgiving, I preached on that not too long ago. So all of these things, prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, requests. You've got like four different types of prayer that are listed. And then he talks about prayerless prayers. Satan can doze beside our prayerless prayers. So it ought to be a prayer that comes from the heart. It ought to be something that it's not just something we do by rote. It should not be ever, prayer should never just be, oh, it's that time again, I need to pray, I've got 5 minutes, and so I'm going to fill up my 5 minutes with, you know, no, that's not the way we ought to pray. That would be sort of like prayerless prayer. And then he quotes from James 5:17 in the King James, Elijah prayed in his prayer. And his comment about this is that means that the prophet prayed with all of his heart. That here's a prayer, but he's pouring out his entire heart. And he quotes Samuel Rutherford saying that the condition of the heart in prayer is more important than the words that you say, because God recognizes that. As a matter of fact, he is able to hear you when you're not able to voice anything. And he's got John Bunyan here. When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without a heart. Okay, then pray with all prayer. Once again, all your ways, bring all your needs to God, all kinds of prayer about everything. There's nothing too small to bring before God. There's nothing too great that God cannot handle. And finally, pray in the Spirit, obviously. And it's the Holy Spirit enables us to think the thoughts of God after Him and express our needs. And sometimes when we fumble with the words, it certainly is the Holy Spirit who is actually doing the praying for us. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We pray best, this is the middle of page 57, likewise, my friends, we pray best when the Spirit grips our hearts and guides our thoughts, steering us in the course that He has charted for us. So we rely upon Him when we come to God in prayer. Now, Vicki asks question number 3. What is one way that you desire to grow in your prayer life? What specific steps can you take in that direction this week? So what's one way that you desire to grow in your prayer life? Be more consistent. Okay. So what type of steps could you take?
Well, I pray all day long. I find myself praying all day long, similar to what she does.
Mm-hmm.
But then there are other times when I feel like I really need to be praying about something and I don't even know what to say. You know, I'm just like, what do I say? I don't know how to pray. Lord, help me.
Right. And that's a legitimate prayer. That is a legitimate biblical prayer to, you know, say, Lord, I'm faced with this situation. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know the words to say. I commit it to you. I give it to you. And, you know, just the Holy Spirit knows what to pray for that we don't know what to pray.
Well, sometimes I feel like it just becomes repetition on my part. It's the same thing. I'm praying for the same thing over and over. You know, for particular people, and it's like, okay, I know, Lord, I know if they belong to you, they're going to be yours. So how am I supposed to pray?
Well, we should be consistent. I mean, we should be persistent.
Yeah, yes. Yes.
And I am. You know.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus talks about knocking and so forth, and he gives the illustration of the widow that bothered the judge and says, if the judge will finally give her justice, how much more will God, who really wants to answer your prayer, answer your prayer? That's the whole point.
You don't belong to him. You won't.
Yes,
which what,
yes.
Which is what keeps passing through my mind.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's always.
Nevertheless, if they're not yours, then
yeah, it's not
yours. Hard.
But
so, like, you want to pray? I mean, so do you just pray that the Lord will save them and forget the rest and say,
yeah,
I mean, that it is your will.
But you,
done.
You, yeah. I mean, you, God uses means, and so He uses the means of our prayers to accomplish His will in this world. He can obviously do all of it apart from us. We know that. But Scripture very clearly points out that He uses us. And so He uses our prayers for the salvation of His elect. Now, like I said, we don't know who they are, but there's nothing wrong. As long as that person's still alive, there's nothing wrong with praying for that individual's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Even if he's an enemy, because Paul was an enemy. And, you know, there were people that really were suspicious about Paul after his conversion. The Lord, don't you know who this guy is? So we can certainly pray for those that we know right now are enemies, because the Lord can convert them. We just don't know whether they can. So we can certainly pray for that.
Let me test your memory.
Uh-huh.
About 25 years ago, I brought you an article about a counselor.
Mm-hmm.
It was Rush Duty.
Yeah.
And the title was Praying Against God.
Yeah.
And it was about a mother who had been persistent praying for her son, who was a rebel and a scoffer and a real bad dude. And Rush Duty said she ought to just stop because she's praying against God. And you disagreed.
I did. I still disagree.
I do too.
Yeah. As long as that person is walking this earth and breathing air, you can't give up praying. The only point at which we give up praying is when that person's died, because that's what James tells us to do. We're not to pray for somebody who sinned the sin, you know, unto death. In other words, if a person has continued to sin and continued to sin and rejected the gospel and then dies, it's over with.
You know,
that's the point. No, that's don't be baptized for that.
He doesn't mention interceding for others.
Yeah, Mormons do that. Yeah, yeah.
What's a Roman Catholic? I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, yeah, Roman Catholics.
My mom, they burn candles. They offer prayer. They pay for prayers.
Yes.
They pray for masses for these people.
I know.
It's like, Mom, why don't you do that? And then she gets angry with me.
Yeah.
I mean, really angry. Like, rabbit. I mean, I see, like, Gollum, you know. That's what I think of.
Goodness.
But, you know.
Our eyes.
Really?
Yeah.
I'm not
yeah.
kidding you.
Her countenance falls.
I mean, she just changes.
Yeah. Yeah.
You cannot ask her a question seriously to get her to think.
Well, because she has bought into the whole thing that the only way that you can be saved is to be a Roman Catholic. Mm-hmm. You have to be a Roman Catholic to be saved. And so you can't, everything that goes along with Catholicism is okay, because the Pope says so.
Her response is, this is what we've always done.
Yeah.
How many times have you told you that? This is what we've always done.
Let me give you a story on this. I love this.
She's been wrong all her life.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
Okay. So the story. This is a true story. I was at a conference in Miami, Florida, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and Jay Adams was speaking, and he was talking about church discipline, a very important matter, and so. Jay, because of his position, would not only speak to Presbyterians, but occasionally there would be Baptist groups that would ask him to come in to speak, and he would you know, tease them a little bit about some things. And so he was speaking to a bunch of Baptists at a meeting one time about church discipline, same thing he was talking to us about. And one of the deacons said, "We've never done it that way before." And Jay's reply was, "It's never too late to start obeying the Bible." He was never subtle. Yeah, never too late to start obeying the Bible. Okay. All right. So about prayer, the things that we need to improve. I think a lot of us, I would agree with you. I mean, one of the problems I've got in my life is consistency when it comes to prayer. And I think that's something that I need to sit down and just make sure that I don't let other things push out the time that I need to spend in prayer. Okay. Anything, anybody else, anything on prayer? All right, number four. What practical advice would you give a new Christian about developing spiritual watchfulness? And what is one way you should take your own advice? So,
ask the question, what would Satan do? Watch
how predators stalk prey.
Yes.
And watch a documentary, YouTube's full of videos, whatever. Watch how a predator, not just stalks a prey, but peeks out its target.
Yeah.
And then stalks it. It's looking for the ones
that's weak.
Separate from the herd, for one mm-hmm. thing, which you should be part of a congregation. You should be amongst your fellow Christians. And they're looking for the weak. They're looking for the chink. Okay, this one's a little bit limp in here. And as far as applying that, it's like we need to have that spiritual perspective. Where am I weak? Where's my weak spot? Is
right.
this something that sometimes I do or I'm tempted to do or whatever? And it's like, oh, that's a chink.
Yeah.
You know, that's something he's looking for because he's a predator. He roams to and fro. As a lion, mm-hmm. so if you watch a documentary, it gives the it kind of brings it real. It's like, oh, this is what they do. You know, they're going to separate this one from the herd, or separate this one from the congregation of believers, and it's going to start to not have that protection, and mm-hmm. it's going to be more vulnerable. And that's what predators do. They're looking for.
Yeah.
And then, watch something like that and then try to apply that spiritually to yourself. It's like, as a new, it says as a new believer, but we can do that as well. I was thinking about that because
True.
Was talking about protecting ourselves against Satan through
yeah.
Christ.
That's an excellent thing. That really is good. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so we're to watch and pray, and over again, Scripture talks about that, and Jesus says that, and we are reminded of all of this, so we need to watch and pray. So that means that we need to be constantly watchful. There's a command that Paul gives, I'm trying to remember which one of the letters, where he says, walk circumspectly, and the word circumspectly means looking around where you are. In other words, you know that predator's out there in the bush. You can't see him right now, but you know he's there. And so you're constantly watching this side and that and behind you to make sure that he's not sneaking up on you in some way. So we're to be constantly aware that we are targets of the devil. We have been removed from his kingdom and placed in the kingdom of Christ, and he wants us back. And so he's going to do what he can to try to get us back. So we are aware of our own limitations. We're aware of our own sins. We're aware of the things that tempt us. We're aware when we get into situations like that. But we also ought to pray for others. And so he's talking about being watchful in prayer for others. And I love this comment. I had never read it before. On the bottom of page 59, many of us cannot reach the mission fields on our feet, but we can reach them on our knees. That is one of the neatest things I have read in a long time. But it's important that we need to do that. We need to actually be praying for missionaries, not just say that we're praying for missionaries. So we need to be interceding for them, because in a number of situations around the world, missionaries as well as Christians in other countries are facing hardships and difficulties that we cannot understand. They're under some type of constant attack. They may be in a culture that is really, really hostile to Christianity. Ours is mildly hostile to Christianity, but there are places where you can be thrown into prison or beheaded or burned alive. Yeah, any kind of thing for being a Christian. So they're facing all kinds of things. We need to be in constant prayer for missionaries and for Christians in other places. And be persevering when we are talking about our awareness. He says, pray like a hunter. Pursue until you get your prey. And being watchful in all things. So it's not just some stuff, but all of the things. And question number 5, what encouragements can we find in our spiritual battle by looking to Christ?
We know that the battle is not ours, it is His.
Yes.
And so we can stand behind Him, knowing that He will protect us, give us strength, and through the Holy Spirit, He'll encourage us.
Right. True.
We are, Becky and I are reading, we're in the 9th chapter, we face the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy this morning, where they go back and Moses revisits all of Israel's failures. You were commanded to go in, and the Lord your God was going to proceed and fight for you, and you were going to take down nations bigger than you and mightier and taller, and you didn't, you failed, you shrunk back.
Yeah.
He was going to fight for you. That's the same thing. Jesus wears all that armor. You know, we're in Him. The victory's won. So we have a place to rest in Him in these struggles.
Yeah.
Yeah, He's fighting for us.
That's absolutely true. Notice that there's this paragraph on page 61 about the Messiah. And basically the picture that's painted here is Jesus wearing all this armor and how He wears this armor for us. That the God, puts on the breastplate of righteousness in order to deliver us. He comes with His feet shod with the good news of the gospel of peace. And He's the shield behind which we hide. And He wears the helmet of salvation as He brings that to us. And so we've got all of these things. And we see Jesus relying constantly on His Father and on the Holy Spirit for the ministry that He did. And therefore, He sets us the example as well as fighting for us.
It also says that He will not lose us. He will not relinquish us.
No, He will not let us go.
It is a very comforting thing, knowing that when we fall, He's there. He's going to pick us up.
Right, right. Yeah, we don't have to worry that He's going to let us go. We're not like the group of folks that believe that you can be saved this morning and lost this afternoon and saved tomorrow morning and lost tomorrow afternoon. And we know that He's not going to let us go, because the Scripture promises that that He holds us in His hand, His Father holds us in His hand, and nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. So He's not going to let us go. He will save to the uttermost those whom He has been given. Okay. We can lose some of the skirmishes, but we can't lose the war. So it will happen that we will fail to fight. It will happen that we may think that we're somewhere along the line, we're making progress, and then all of a sudden we get proud because we're making progress, and we mess up. And for that small battle, Satan wins the day at that particular point. But the war, it belongs to Christ, and He has won it already. It is just being worked out right now. Okay. Anybody have any questions? Well, let's go on to the next chapter for next week then. And I think that means that we are looking at chapter 5. The question is on page 76. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the things we've had occasion to look at tonight. We know that, once again, we barely have begun to scratch the surface of what Your Word teaches regarding these offensive weapons that we ought to use at all times, the Word and prayer and watchfulness in the Spirit. We pray that You would make us diligent in doing just exactly that. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.